The Bible tells us that true love suffers long and is kind and rejoices in truth. True love endures. That kind of love is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. Elizabeth Elliot has experienced great loss, but her message continues to focus on the love that triumphs in the face of evil. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Here's Elizabeth Elliot to share some of the lessons she's learned in her lifelong study of God's Word.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I've been talking to men for the last few days, last week and this week, on The Mark of a Man, which is the title of a book that I wrote on the subject of masculinity. I wrote the book in the form of letters to my nephew, Pete. My mind goes back to a day when my brother Dave was just a little boy. I think he was about 2 or 3. We went to Belmar, New Jersey, for a few days vacation, and both my parents did their very best to get Davy to come into the ocean with them and learn to jump the waves. They were just going to take him into the very shallowest part, but he was paddling there just at the very edge of where the foam comes up the beach, you know, about an inch deep, and having a very good time, and he just didn't like the thought of getting into those waves. And again, my parents, in their very gentle and loving and coaxing way, tried to persuade him that he was missing out on some real fun. No, Davy did not want to go out with them and jump the waves, no matter how much they promised him that they would hold him in their arms. He was afraid to submit, and his fear of submission deprived him of joy. Well, you know what happened? The whole vacation went by, and on the very last day, Davy submitted. He found out how much fun it was to jump the waves, and his reaction was a great howl of dismay. He burst into tears because it suddenly dawned on him that his ecstasy was about to end. We were leaving that day, and he had wasted all those days of fun that he could have been jumping the waves with his father and mother. I think that's a great illustration of exactly what we do when we fear to submit to what God wants us to do. God wants to give us joy. Our fear of submission deprives us of the joy that He waits to give us. And the sooner we subject ourselves to God, the sooner we will know freedom and joy and fulfillment. Davy did not trust. He did not believe the word. Now, what is my program, Gateway to Joy, about? It's about trust, trusting God. Trusting God means obeying God. If Davy had trusted his father and mother, he would have obeyed them and come into the ocean. God is worth trusting. His will is our peace. His will is our peace. His will is always love. His goal for us is endless happiness. Now, Jesus himself set the example. In John 6, verse 38, he says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus lived in perfect harmony and perfect peace with the Father because he had come for only one reason, and that was to do the will of his Father. In John 7, 16 and 18, we read, "The teaching that I give is not my own. It is the teaching of him who sent me. If a man aims at the honor of him who sent him, he is sincere, and there is nothing false in him." Jesus aimed only at the honor of him who sent him. C.S. Lewis writes in The Problem of Pain, "This is the pattern which man was made to imitate," this pattern that I've been reading from in the book of John. "And wherever the will conferred by the Creator is thus perfectly offered back in delighting obedience by the creature, There, most undoubtedly, is heaven. And there, the Holy Ghost proceeds. I'll read that again. This is the pattern man was made to imitate, the pattern of Jesus doing the will of the Father. And wherever the will conferred by the Creator is perfectly offered back in delighted and delighting obedience by the creature, there, most undoubtedly, is heaven. And there the Holy Ghost proceeds. I hear about husbands who are not offering their will to God in this matter of accepting headship in their marriage. Men who are being disobedient, perhaps out of ignorance, but here it is, clearly in Scripture. Man and woman, each created for a special purpose, each according to a different design, each to do something that the other can't do and was not made to do. In other words, not equal, but complementary. Man and woman are not equal, but complementary. In a dance, one has to lead and the other has to follow. P.T. Forsyth wrote, "It is the passion for life and its largeness that is at the root of rebellion. Subordination is divine. The principle has its roots in the cohesion of the eternal Trinity itself. To recognize no Lord or Master, this is satanic. I insist on the Christian principle, drawn from the very nature of God and essential to the masculinity and femininity which He has made. Without the spirit of subordination, there is no true piety, no manly nobility, and no womanly charm." Shall I repeat that last part? Without the spirit of subordination, there is no true piety, no manly nobility, and no womanly charm. And in deadly opposition to this Christian principle stands the verdict of feminism. Rule and submission are curses. No wonder Germaine Greer said, "If there's a God, I'd be in guerrilla warfare with Him." Moses didn't want to take the leadership that God had assigned. It's not easy to be a leader, is it? You're open to attack all the time, scrutinized, criticized, accused, misunderstood, misquoted. Moses told God he'd rather die than lead the people of Israel. But he didn't have a choice. And a husband does not have a choice. The Bible doesn't say the husband ought to be the head of the wife. The Bible doesn't say the wife ought to make her husband her head. The Bible doesn't say that the husband and wife should sit down and vote on who is to be the head of the house. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. And Christ's headship meant sacrifice. He was not the boss. He was not a tyrant. He was not a dictator. He became the Lamb of God, the victim, in order to be the victor. Because he humiliated himself, because he was obedient unto death, he has been given a name above every name. Now, what does separate the men from the boys? In one primitive society that Don Richardson described in one of his books, he tells about how a boy had to plunge his arm into a decomposing human corpse, plunge his arm right up to the elbow, and then eat a meal, a ceremonial meal, with that hand. Among the Nuer tribe of the Sudan, a boy had to lie down on his back and have markings cut with a razor blade or a knife into his forehead. His head was placed in steer dung, and while he was being cut, he was not allowed to flinch, let alone to cry. And while this cutting was going on, a bull was being castrated simultaneously. The sacrifice of the bull's sexual power, they believed, was passed on to the boy. Now the boy could fight hunt, and marry. What is the most wanted profession in the United States? Sports. What does this tell us? I think, for one thing, it tells us that there is no specific passage offered in modern life in America from childhood to adulthood. The Jews recognize it in the bar mitzvah. A boy becomes a man. My husband Lars is half Swedish and half Norwegian. His father left home at the age of 7 because there wasn't room for him in the house anymore. He had to go to work on an uncle's farm. He worked there for 4 years on his own, I mean supporting himself, and when he was 11 years old, he left home for good and went to sea, earning his own living. Do you encourage your sons to be about your father's business rather than joking with them about the horrors of being a teenager? Irresponsibility has got to be left behind. Man must prove his ability to endure and to overcome. George MacDonald wrote, "If young men would but await what will come and accept the thing that is sent them, it would make men of them in half the time. There is more to be had out of the ordained oppositions in things than from the smoothest going of the world's wheels." I just love that. I just latched onto that one. If men would but await what will come and accept the thing that is sent them, it would make men of them in half the time. There is more to be had out of the ordained oppositions in things than from the smoothest going of the world's wheels. Paul wrote to the young Timothy, "I now remind you to stir into flame the gift of God which is within you through the laying on of my hands. For the spirit that God gave us is no craven spirit, but one to inspire strength, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed of your testimony to our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but take your share of suffering for the sake of the gospel, in the strength that comes from God." Is there a man listening to me today who doesn't feel that he has the strength to be the kind of man that I've been talking about? I can tell you the source of the strength that you need. It comes only from God. And if you will get down on your knees in humility and pray that God will make you that kind of a man, I know that God loves to answer that kind of prayer.
Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.